growing up, we had always mainly focused on the chorus of this song. So I'm glad to sing it today, the whole song.
To enlarge a little more on that wonderful God this morning, let's turn to the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 1, and we shall begin with verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or he goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And that is the title of the message this morning. That is The Weary God, as we see here in verse 14. I want to notice the God had a reason for saying what he did. And it comes down to the fact that they were simply going through a form of godliness. But indeed, had only a form. As Timothy tells us, 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I want to, do not need to turn, you can make a reference to 2 Timothy 3rd chapter. Beginning with verse 1, it says this, "This know also, in the last days," and we are in the last days, "perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or out of control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And then as he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul told Timothy, you need to turn away from these. There is going to be a breach of fellowship there with them, just like there is a breach of fellowship with me. I want to keep in mind here that God is still only one God. Now, he designates himself, defines himself here, indeed, at this point, as the weary God. But God is still only one God. Again, we'll not turn there, but Isaiah 45:6 says it this way, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. Isaiah 45:21. Tell me, or you, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from the time? Have not I the Lord? And then he adds this. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And so God insists there is no other God, though men try to add one God or another. God says there is only one God, and we would indeed believe the Scripture. Now God says all of this. And then as we read here in verse 15 of this same chapter here in Isaiah, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And so this is some tremendous negative terms for these people of Sodom and Gomorrah at this particular point. God has absolutely turned them aside. He has completely rejected them, said, I'm not even going to hear your prayers at all. But this is the beauty of divine grace, because God does have a path for them. And he has a path for all humanity today who have followed the same trail, so to speak, as those here in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean. And we must understand God recognizes only one path, one way of cleansing in his eyes. Not turned there, but again, you can put it down for reference. 1 Peter 1:18 says it this way. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your own vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, that is, from the law, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus confirms exactly that same message in his letter in the seventh chapter. Again, we'll not turn there, but Revelation 7 and verse 13, we begin this way. One of the elders, this is actually describing a company without number. We always often call them the numberless company, but it is referring to a company without number. Jesus refers here. And so he says here in Revelation 7, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is the only cleansing agent that God recognizes to cleanse men from their sins. That is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are those who have come out of great tribulation. This is, again, the basis. This is why we say that the bulk of the church, this numberless company, is going a certain distance into the tribulation period. We're really given no clue as to how far that is, but we do know they are going to suffer some of those tremendous things that will happen during the tribulation period as God, Jesus especially, continues to pour out his judgment upon this world. But these have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's about that is the only positive thing that is said about them. It means that they are born again. And that's the only reward that they have at this particular time. They have this new life of Christ, which has been placed within them. And so they have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then I want to notice that God counsels, it continues here in this same verse 16, God continues to advise them, to tell them, he has said, I'm not going to hear your prayers, I'm not going to accept your offerings, just turn them aside in that way. But again, God's grace is amazing, giving men every opportunity to rectify certain things in their lives, in order that he can bring them in and have some kind of fellowship with them. And so continuing here in Isaiah, in the 16th verse, we read, put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes and cease to do evil. The only way to put away such evil is to measure their activities by the Word of God. James 1:13 says it this way, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. You don't blame God for the evil that is going on in your life. You don't say God led me this way. You don't say that God did all of this. At one particular time, Job did wrongfully accuse God of saying, you plunge me into the ditch. If I wash my hands ever so clean, you'll just cast me away. He wrongfully accused God at that point. But of course, Job learned his lesson, and indeed he knew that you do not try and make God give account of himself. But here in James, once again, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot. It's impossible. You know, sometimes people say, I thought God could do anything. No, he can't. God can't lie. God can't cheat. God cannot sin. God cannot be tempted with evil. There are a whole lot of things that God cannot do. And this is one of them. He cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt any man. And so men cannot blame God by any stretch of the imagination for all of that. Let us continue here in verse 17. Learn to do well. We have said it often that God doesn't just take away the negative and then leave a void. He never does that, because Satan will fill it in a hurry. And so God says, you put away the evil, you cease to do evil, you stop all of that foolishness, but you must replace it with something else. And here it is, verse 17, learn to do well. And I want to understand, and for us to understand, that learning to do well, it is a process. And it comes by searching out God's word. It does not come all in one lesson. We are learning this, and I am persuaded we will learn this until we are taken completely out of this world. But our lives must be spent in learning. And here, as he expresses it, learn to do well. Well, again, it is learning to do well according to God's standards and not according to that which man has. Man has all sorts of things that he approves, and men just shoot for the moon, so to speak, in order to gain the approval of men. But we must learn to do well in the eyes of God, according to his standards, according to what he says. And it's not hard to guess. All you have to do is just begin to read God's word, and we find exactly what God desires, what God demands. We find exactly the standard that God has set for righteousness and goodness. And so that is where we learn to do well. The next thing he tells them to do, you are to seek judgment. That doesn't mean that you stand in judgment of other people and things of this nature, as some people tend to think. God has set them up as the judge of everyone else. This is not what he's saying. The word judgment is simply a verdict. And really, it means an answer of God. You need to seek an answer of God. You need to seek God's decision in this matter. And that can be a good decision or a bad decision insofar as we are concerned. But God always makes the right judgment, or God always makes the right decision. We can depend on that. We can trust in that. And absolutely, we must believe that that is the case. So seek judgment. Following that, in this same verse, relieve the oppressed. He is, in essence, telling these people, get your mind off yourself and start thinking about somebody else. You need to relieve the oppressed. You need to concentrate on the needs of someone else. How can I benefit them? How can I lift them up? How can I remove the oppression that they are under and make their lives better and more profitable unto the Lord? So relieve the oppressed. And then judge, once again, that same word. You need to make your own decision now. You need to have your own verdict here, but notice who it's for. It's for the fatherless. Again, getting your eyes off yourself, says the Lord, and you begin to look around for how you can be a benefit in this particular case for the fatherless. Those who have no father. Then become, men, become a father to them. minister to them, lift them up, and supply the need that they have in their lives. Plead for the widow. Don't just recognize that this woman has lost her husband. You need to plead for the widow. And it is pleading to God for the widow, praying for her. And we have had that recently, a lesson in that. Our sister Kathy, as Brother Rod, was called home to be with the Lord. And I rejoice in those who are reaching out, ministering to her in every way that they possibly can. Sometimes in ways that she doesn't even think she needs, but they are there because one member of the body is there to support the other. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And so you need to plead for the widow, says the Lord. And then finally, God gives this invitation. You know, he casts them off. There's no two ways about that. He flat out told them, I don't want anything to do with you. Away with you. I'm rejecting your offerings. I'm not going to hear your prayers, your cries, anything of this nature, because of the attitude that you have toward these offerings. You just deny Christ, will not acknowledge him and Calvary, which is what these offerings are supposed to do. But in verse 18, he says this, come now. He is calling them back, but it is going to be on his terms and not theirs. And this is what men have to realize when you come to God, when you come to Jesus, we have to come on his terms, not our own. And so come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. And here is God's reasoning. This is the way that God says we must reason. He always puts it in context with Calvary. Always put it in context with the cross and the blood of Jesus. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, and indeed they are blood red, they shall be white as snow. And that, of course, due to the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, that is the lifeblood poured out, they shall be as wool. And it is the wool of the Lamb of God, so to speak. You can put these verses down for reference insofar as cleansing is concerned. David learned that path. He learned that way of real cleansing in the eyes of the Lord. He said this in Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You will notice that David knew he couldn't wash himself. He couldn't cleanse himself. He couldn't get rid of his sin. He couldn't make himself pure and righteous without iniquity. That had to be done by the Lord. That is the power of the Holy Ghost. Psalm 51 is more intense. It says this in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's exactly what we find that God does for everyone who comes into his house. Come unto the Lord for that new birth. Over the years, and it is becoming more and more apparent in these last days, Catholicism is being pushed to the front in our world. Anytime people hear Christian, they think Catholic. But I'm going to give you a little information this morning. Catholic is not Christian. Catholic claims to know and to believe Jesus. They put him on the cross. They have that hanging everywhere, Christ on the cross. But apparently they've never gotten a revelation of the resurrected Christ. Not only so, but they actually insult Jesus himself. When they teach their people, and I say they don't just tell them, they teach their people, pray to Mary. Where in Scripture do you ever find anything such as the rosary? You don't. Hail Mary, full of grace. Instead, the Scripture tells us, It is Jesus who is full of grace and truth. Pray to Mary for an intercessor. No! Jesus came into this world. He identified himself with sinful man. He took that long step down from heaven into this world, took on himself a body of flesh and blood in order that he might know exactly who we are. And because he went to such a state of that, we find he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It is this Jesus who is the intercessor, not Mary. And so today we find that Catholicism is going to be reckoned with. I can guarantee you that on the power of God's word, reading Revelation 17 and 18, where the false woman is dealt with. The false woman is the Catholic Church trying to impersonate the bride of Christ, and she did not make it. God will judge her for that. And so today we must understand how that real whiteness, we must understand what real intercession is. It is not through Mary. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not through reformation. It is not through doing the best that you can and God will receive you. It is not trying to measure up to the law. That's what they were doing there in Sodom, trying to measure up to that. Cannot do it. It must be done only on the basis of faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no substitute for God's word. We read that he has placed his word even above his name. Now, his name would be included in the word of God, so he's not excluding that. But the word of God is what is so important for us today. And so, to bring this message to a close, I just want to emphasize the fact the only way to avoid grieving God, and believe me, the church, those in the church, they are and they can, they do, grieve God in the same way that they did there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason is because they don't hear the word and follow his premise. They do not follow his way. They do not offer their offerings with Calvary and the blood of Christ in mind at all. And so the only way to avoid grieving God such a manner as we have seen here, that is to always present any offering unto God. Well, do you know one thing that we must offer unto God? Present yourselves a living sacrifice. That must also be done on the basis of Calvary and what Jesus has done there at the cross. And so any offering we present unto the Lord must be given unto him in remembrance of what Jesus has accomplished. It all must center around him. All right, shall we?